like that, just lift your hand and we'll get you a Bible. All right. Now, if you don't own a King James Bible, then keep this as our gift to you. Okay? If that's your first Bible, we are happy to give you one. You keep it and read it. But we want to be sure you can follow along with us this morning. We're in Romans chapter 12 today. And I'm going to do something that just goes against my nature, against my ability. I'm going to try to do the whole chapter today. Try and finish the whole thing. I know, Eddie, you're looking at me like that cannot be done. Well, it's probably true, but I'm going to try. There's a reason for that. I see the day approaching. And I want us to get a hold of some things as a church and understand not only the privilege that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but the importance in getting it done while we have an opportunity to serve Him more and more, Hebrews chapter 10 says. As we see that day approaching, you and I are supposed to do some things more and more, so much the more. More faithfully in every area of our lives. Pray more faithfully. Love one another more faithfully. Be more diligent in the things that we do. Why? Because our time here on this earth is as a church, as a body of Christ, is coming rapidly to a close. And I am persuaded that First Bible Church, we need to light a fire under some areas and ramp this thing up a bit and really put all of our heart and money and soul and strength and prayer into serving and living for Jesus Christ like we never have before. That day is approaching, folks. It's very near. And I think we need as a church to be reminded of that continually. Let it affect the things that you do in your home, with your kids, with your husband and wife. If there was ever a time for you to forgive somebody who's got something, you got something against, if there was ever a time for you to forgive and put some things behind you and love and link up arms with a brother or sister in Christ and go do something for the glory of God, that time is now as a church. I'm convinced more and more, the more I read, the more I pray about it, I'm asking God to help me not to... to see it clearly. I want to see it clearly. I want to understand it. Brother Pat and I have a responsibility in this place. Not just to marry and bury people, but to guide this church spiritually in the Word of God. And it's a big responsibility, and I know I'll have to give an account for it one day. I want to be sure that this church is prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And nobody can make you do anything. But all we can do is exhort you and encourage you and remind you and urge you. And I believe that we need to get serious about the things that we're doing. And so I'm going to try to do this today. I want us to just look at this chapter. We've talked about Romans chapter 12 enough, quite a bit now. It's the service manual for the Christian life. We've got 11 chapters in the book of Romans on doctrine. The doctrine is the justification that you and I have in Jesus Christ, simply meaning if you want to understand the doctrine of salvation, you study the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It lays it out like a college course on salvation. It's all there. Every aspect, every angle of your salvation is there in those first 11 chapters. Don't be ignorant. If you're coming in the middle of this thing, maybe you're new to our church or you've been away a bit or whatever, don't miss those important chapters in the beginning of the book of Romans. Those 11 chapters are critical. Those are foundational chapters to the Christian life. That's why they're placed first in all of Paul's letters, even though Romans is not the first book that he wrote. But the Spirit of God arranged these things in the order of in a logical order. So Romans, the first letter in the New Testament, as far as letters written to the church, begins with the subject of salvation. Everything rests upon that. And then we finish with those 11 chapters. We get to chapter 12. It's the service manual for the Christian life. In other words, now, if you want to do something with your salvation, if you want to actually minister and be used of God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his children, as a son of God, then Romans chapter 12 tells you why to do it and how to do it. And it also has some admonitions in here as to what to look out for. There's some admonition in here as to the right motives behind our service. And so we're going to just try to, I know we're going to just sort of skim over some things this morning, but I feel like traveling on. I want to go through this. I know these are not, for many of you, this is not anything new. You're grounded in these things and you're already putting into practice these things in your life. And I rejoice over that. But since our manner of teaching and preaching in this place is to do these things verse by verse and to go through the scriptures and not to pick and choose necessarily, the Spirit of God would have us, I think, look on this today. So let's read. We're going to start in verse number eight. Now, we've been in 6, 7, and 8 for quite a while now, and these are the gifts of the Spirit. These are the things, the enablements, the grace that is given to a child of God. Grace is simply the ability that God gives, not some latent talent within you. You may have a good set of vocal cords, or you may be adept in some area of your life. That's not necessarily a spiritual gift, although the Lord doesn't ignore those things. But a spiritual gift is simply grace from God, which enables you to serve. Those are his gifts. So the Spirit of God, who is the administrator of the local church here, gives to you and I several of these things. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives every man severally as he will. So there may be more than one area of your life in which the Spirit of God has already equipped you and enabled you. I don't care if you're young in the Lord and young in age. You can still serve. You can still minister. And there's a way that you can be a blessing if you desire to be. If you want to be. If you just ask God, Lord, do something with my life. Let me glorify you with my life. Take this life which glorified the devil and satisfied myself all these years. Now, Lord, take it and use it for your pleasure and your glory. That ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian. I don't know what else you'd want to do with your life. What else do you want to do with your life? What could be more honorable and more eternally valuable than just complete surrender? Just give everything to God and say, Lord, now you take it from there. You do something with it. And he's amazing with what his ability, his power, his grace, that what he can do with a surrendered, a yielded instrument. If you'll give it to him, God will do something beautiful with it. But he has to have your total cooperation, and you have to lay down your own will in order to be used. So this chapter deals with that, and we've been looking at these spiritual gifts. We've already looked at the gift of prophecy, which simply means to speak the truth about the future. To prophesy is to, because this is a book of prophecy. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is prophecy. And when you and I, we can show people their future from the Bible. You don't need a crystal ball. You can go right in the book and show people their future. You can show someone that if you trust Jesus Christ, this is where you're going to live when you die. I can show you in this book, I can show you your future. I can show you that if you reject Jesus Christ, this is where you're going to live forever. You're going to go to hell. I can show you in this book the blessings that will come to you if you'll be faithful to the Lord, if you'll trust him. So this book lays out the future for those who will love and trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it lays out the future of those who choose to go their own way and reject the counsel of the Lord. So to prophesy simply means to tell those things to people. You're not getting visions from God and dreams and things in the middle of the night. You're simply telling the future the way God has shown us in his word. So there is an ability and a gift and grace that is given so that there are those in the church who have the ability to do that. So there's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of ministry in verse 7. There's the gift of teaching in verse number 7. And last time we looked at the gift in verse 8 of exhortation, or he that exhorteth. And we pointed out to you that of those first four that we've looked at, prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhorting, three of them have to do with the mouth, with speaking. So three out of these seven simply have to do with how you communicate, what you say. what you teach with your mouth, you exhort with your mouth, you preach or prophesy with your mouth. So these are things. So right, the first four here, the Lord shows you the importance of God in the beginning of your Christian life getting a hold of your mouth. How important is that at the beginning of your Christian life for Jesus Christ to have control of your tongue? How much damage have you and I done with our tongue over the years? Man, I'm glad of God's mercy and the cleansing power of His blood. But I don't want this tongue to hurt anybody anymore. I want it to be under the Spirit of God's control. And you have to give it to Him. You have to surrender it, yield it to Him. You have to remind yourself and tell the Lord, Lord, this is yours. You take this and you do something with it. You speak through me. If any man speak, the Bible says, let him speak as the oracles of God, the scriptures here. So that tells me the more of this book that I get in my heart and in my mind, the more of it is going to come out of my mouth. Right? If there's an abundance of this book in your heart, then your mouth is going to speak those things. If there's an abundance of other stuff, if your heart is filled with the world, that's what comes out of your mouth. If your heart is filled with money, if your heart is filled with shopping, if your heart is filled with television, if your heart is filled with Hollywood, if your heart is filled with sports, that's the stuff that comes out of your mouth. But if you'll put more of the things of Jesus Christ in there, then that's what will come out. And you'll find then that that ministry of speaking, of preaching or prophesying, of teaching, of exhorting, you'll be effective in that. God can use you in that. All right? But it requires some work on your part. You've got to do the study and the meditation and the prayer and the reading and put the Word of God in there. So now we come to these last three, then verse number 8. And they are the gift of giving, of ruling, and the gift of showing mercy. You wouldn't think showing mercy would be a gift, but it's listed here. So let's read verse 8, we'll pray, and then we're going to go on with our study. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we go through this chapter. I pray, Lord, that you would guide it along as you see fit this morning. Make it a blessing to your people. Thank you this morning for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I acknowledge, Lord, my dependence upon Thee right now. Lord, without You, this is all in vain. And may the Holy Spirit not only guide my words, but, Lord, help them that they might fall on receptive ears and receptive hearts, Lord. And help us to hear what You would say to us today, Lord. Change this church. Change me. Use us, Lord, and get glory out of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Wonderful, important gifts. These are areas of ministry. You imagine that giving is a ministry. Giving is a ministry. Reaching in your pocket and contributing is a ministry. And many in our church have a burden to do that. The greatest example, I guess, of that in the scriptures is probably not only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that you and I, through his poverty, might be rich spiritually. So the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself of everything. That's the perfect example of giving. He just gave it all. He emptied himself of everything. Why? For my sake. There's the spirit. There's the example. There's the perfect model for how you and I ought to give. Every time we have an opportunity to give in any way, our time, our money, we ought to keep that in mind, how the Lord Jesus Christ gave. All right? It keeps you from getting a fat head. Right? Keeps you motivated in your giving because you can never outgive. You can never outgive God. You're never going to be able to outgive Him. But the ministry, the important ministry in this church of simply giving. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 real quick. And we've seen this many times. There was a group, some believers who Paul even used as an example when he was trying to encourage the Corinthians to give financially. He used the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He used the Macedonians as an example of the right way to give. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice that Paul is about to talk about some Christians who learned how to give completely, unselfishly, and sacrificially. And he doesn't credit those believers, but he acknowledges that it was simply the grace of God bestowed on them. Grace, these gifts that we're talking about in Romans chapter 12 are God's grace. His grace is given to the believer, enabling them to do these things. And verse number 2, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were generous. It's another way of saying it. The riches of their liberality. There was no stinginess on the part of these Macedonians. You say, well, they must have been a really wealthy group of people. Just the opposite. Paul said it was out of their deep poverty. Out of their deep poverty and out of their affliction. So the Macedonians, these are the ones that, the church of Philippi. The book of Philippians is written to and written about the Macedonians. Those are the Macedonians. And they were a poor church, they were an afflicted church, and yet they were generous in their giving. They were the ones who Paul commended for financially supporting him, helping him again and again and again. They parted with their material substance. It's hard sometimes to make a Christian part with their material substance. It's just something, you know, that money's got a power, boy. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. You ought to fall out of love with your money. You ought to fall out of love with it. And fall in love with the one who enables you to have a little of it. Because he's the one who can take it all away from you if he feels like it. And we could be visiting you in the rescue mission. You know, it's just God's grace that you're not homeless here today. You know that? It's just his goodness and his grace to you. And by the way, I want to say something. If you want to be homeless, I recommend Hawaii. We went to this beautiful city and we had to go get directions for something. We went to the bus station and there are homeless people in Hawaii. I commend them because that, if you're going to be homeless, I would not be homeless in New York. Have the initiative to go to someplace like Hawaii and be homeless. I mean, now that I commend that. That's the way to go. If you're going to be homeless somewhere that's beautiful, right? But anyway. But it's only God's grace that you're not, you know, being visited at the rescue mission, that you're not homeless. God gives you material blessings, not so that you can have a more comfortable life. God blesses you and I for one reason, and one reason only, if you're saved. It's so that you can more effectively minister. So that you can use those things that God has blessed you with to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that. It tells us that God will bless a person materially, and God has blessed many in this place, in this church. And if some of them could stand up and testify this morning here, they would tell you, and I know one brother in Christ who his testimony to me many years ago was how in the beginning when he began as a young man to begin to make money and to start businesses, he desired that he could glorify God with that money. And God blessed him financially, as he has some of you. But God says here the reason that he does that is so that you might use it for his glory. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking again. He's still talking about money here. It says, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Paul was trying to encourage the Corinthians to participate in an offering that Paul was taking. He was receiving financial contributions from the Gentile churches because the church in Jerusalem was going through a time of great famine and affliction, and the Christians in Jerusalem needed help. And so the Gentile churches wanted to send an offering. And Paul said, okay, well, if you're going to do it this way. And so he admonished the Corinthian church that if you're going to give the way the Macedonians do. He was using the Macedonians as an example. Notice, it's also it says, verse number 4, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. In other words, Paul's saying, I've told the folks in Macedonia that you guys are ready to do this and you're going to have a part in it. And some of them might be with me when I come to Corinth, and I don't want to be embarrassed, and I don't want you to be embarrassed, because I've said some pretty nice things about you people. That was Paul saying. So in other words, get with the program here. Be faithful in this thing. Have a part in this thing. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you. Paul sent some guys ahead of time. And make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Now he's talking about money. He's talking about giving. He's talking about parting with your material things, which is very hard for some Christians to do. And it says, but he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Praise the Lord for this verse. Don't give it because you have to. If you don't understand how good God's been to you, and you're just giving because, oh boy, here comes the basket again, or oh, here comes another need. Oh, they need money for tracts. Oh, they need money for Bibles. Oh, they need money for this. Oh, they need money for that. You know what? Then please keep your money. You keep your money and go buy something, you know, go buy something else that's going to rot or fall apart in 10 years. Just go ahead and keep your money for yourself. Because God doesn't want it, and I don't want it, and Pat Neen doesn't want it. But if you understand how good God's been to you, if you understand how generous God's been to you, if you understand that your Savior just laid everything down, He didn't give 10%, He gave 100%. He gave all that He had just so that you could profit spiritually. And if you keep that in mind and keep that before you, then it is not hard to part with this nonsense, this stuff we carry around in our pockets. It's not hard to part with it. And if you sow sparingly, your blessings will come back to you sparingly. If you sow bountifully, those material blessings will come back to you bountifully. That's what the Bible says. It's not talking about spiritual blessings. It's talking about material blessings. Sow material things sparingly, and you'll reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, and you will reap in return from God bountifully. All right? This is not the prosperity gospel. I'm just telling you the truth of the Scriptures. Seen it happen again and again and again and again. And there are people in here that could stand up and give testimony that this is true. All right? And it says in verse 7, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly. It ought to be a joy to you to be able to give because you know that God will take care of you in return. God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, watch this, verse 8. I love this part right here. Verse 8, 9, and 10. And God is able to make all grace. Now, the grace he's talking about here is the grace of giving. It's material things. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, bless you materially. Why? That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Do you see and understand? That's a Bible principle. It's part of the principle of sowing and reaping. When the Lord sees your heart and He sees that you have this desire to give, whether it's your time, your finances, or in some way, you just want to yield it to the Lord, then you're going to receive back from the Lord. Why? So that you can continue to give. God will supply that. He will enable that desire on your part to give. He'll supply that so that you can give as you desire to give. You say you look at your bank account and you don't have anything to give. Okay, then pray and ask God, Lord, help me to give. Help me to be able to give. I want to have a part. I want to be invested. I want to lay up treasure in heaven. All right, and then you start with what you're able to do. Every man according as, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So it begins with a purpose in your heart. And then it says, notice, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So in other words, God supplies so that you can give. If God has blessed you materially, then you have a great responsibility. You have a tremendous responsibility. If God has blessed you and in some unusual way materially, you have a great responsibility and an accountability to God for how you handle those things that God has given to you. And I hope for your sake that you'll be faithful with those things. Because the work of God will go on here with or without your money. It will. I'm not saying, oh, please. You've never heard that yet, have you? Please give. Oh, help us. No. Keep your money. And the Lord will find somebody who doesn't even attend this church who'll just write a check and just help the work keep going. I know God will take care of this church. But you don't want to miss out on the blessings that will come to you and the rewards that you'll see and the way that you can glorify God. Because when you learn the grace of giving, what you're saying is you appreciate and you understand that which was given to you. That glorifies God. That glorifies God. And when you hold on to it, it's probably the fastest way to lose it. As Pastor Mel used to say, if you want to keep it, you have to give it away. If you want to keep it, you have to give it away. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's the Bible. If you want to keep it, you give it away. If you want to lose it, just hang on to it. That's the surest way to lose it, is to hang on to it. Just telling you. Just saying. Thankful for those in here that have learned that gift and are faithful in that area. But giving. And then notice back in Romans chapter 12. The gift of ruling. Now this is simply an ability, a grace, an enablement from the Holy Spirit given to those who have the responsibility for leading and caring for the local church. The work that God has established here. God raises up men that are enabled by God's grace to take care of a flock. That's in the Bible, that's called ruling. That doesn't mean anybody's the big kahuna here and is the boss or has the final say or anything like that. This is a community of brothers and sisters in Christ, and nobody but the Holy Spirit of God is the boss here. Amen? Not me, not Pat Dean, no deacon board. The Spirit of God has to have the final say here, and the book has to have the final say. We, every one of us, have to yield ourselves to His voice, to His control, and be led by the Holy Spirit of God. But God does establish authority and rule within the body of Christ. And we don't need to spend much time on this, but many people don't understand the ministry of a pastor or the ministry of deacons. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. People are afraid of that word rule. You know, the Bible talks about a husband ruling over his house, ruling his wife and his children. Don't get nervous, ladies. God gave your husbands the authority to rule over you. Well, that's really quiet in here. Any of you wives believe that and appreciate it? All right. Now, a man is going to have to give an account for that. And God will knock a man in the head with a 2x4 if he abuses that privilege. And when he gets to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to regret the day he ever abused that privilege of being given authority in his home. To me, it scares the living you-know-what right out of me to think about it when I have to stand before the Lord and give an account for how I've ministered to my wife. Because I'm responsible for her. I'm responsible to pray for her and protect her and teach her and understand her heart and care for her soul and for the children that God has given us. If any of you men don't take that seriously, then you are a fool with a capital F. You have missed You have missed reading your Bible, probably. If you don't understand seriously the responsibility that you have, if God's blessed you with children, you ought to every day walk in fear and trembling of how you handle that precious gift that children are to us, to this church. You have a responsibility. And so a man, whether it's a man in his home or a man in the local church, is responsible to rule properly, to rule the way the Bible says to rule. Don't be afraid of that word. God defines his words. All right. In Genesis chapter 1, God defines the word rule. It shows up in chapter 1, verse 16, for the first time in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 16. It says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So the word rule is defined for us at the first mention you see of it in the scriptures. The stars, the sun, the moon rule. How? How do they rule? Well, you can understand how to rule your home. A man can understand if he's given a position of leadership or authority in a local church. He can understand, how am I supposed to handle this responsibility, by just looking at how the sun, the moon, and the stars rule. Well, think about it. What do? First of all, they give light. How do you rule your home? Be the one that provides some light for your home. Get in the book. And this book, the light of this book, is supposed to be that which guides our steps, right? Well, not only yours personally, but for the family you're responsible for. You better get in the Word of God so you can give some light to your home. Provide some instruction. Teach the Word of God. Be able to speak the Word of God to your family, to your children, to your wife. I mean, that's the first responsibility of a pastor or a deacon in this place, is to handle the Word of God and to teach and exhort, right? Those first ministries are verbal ministries, prophecy, exhorting, teaching, right? The importance of it is shown right there. So ruling has, first of all, to do with providing light, giving light, providing the Word of God. The second thing that the sun, the moon, and the stars do is that they are faithful in their courses. Think about that. They never deviate. Every morning, you know exactly what direction to look for to see the sun. Imagine if one day it came up in the east, and the next day it came up in the west, and the next day it didn't come up at all, and then for a week it just decided to take a week off. And, you know what I mean? Every day the sun is does exactly what God purposed for it to do. The stars are so faithful in their positions that sailors used to be able to find their way across oceans, and they could chart their courses by just looking at the stars. You know, you want to rule your home right? Your children ought to be able to look at you and see an example that never wavers and never changes. And you're not up one day, and then you're backslidden for a week, and then you're on fire one day, and then you're mad at God for 3 days. But that every day, not that you're the perfect example of what a person should be, but that you're just faithful in your course. You do what you're telling others to do. You want your children to trust God in a time of trouble. Do you? You want your children to pray when they're faced with a big decision. Do you? When somebody's in trouble, you exhort them and encourage them to read the scriptures. But do you? Do your children see all the things that you say? Do they see it in your life? If they're not seeing it, then don't expect them to ever do it. They're hearing you. But if they're not seeing it in you, they will never be doing it. You want to rule your home right? You want to be in a position of ministry in this place? And you have to be like the sun, the moon, and the stars that are just faithful in their courses every day. You could safely, like a sailor following the stars across the ocean, he knows exactly where he's going to end up. If your children or younger Christians in this church followed your example in life, would they safely end up where they should end up? Or would they make shipwreck somewhere along the way? Could they watch you and get safely to heaven if they examined your life? That's what ruling means. Providing light. Faithful in their course. Look at what else the stars do. The stars establish, the sun especially establishes boundaries. You think about it. The sun comes up, our day begins. Sun goes down, day's done. There's some boundaries there. Right? That's what ruling has to do. You rule your home, you have to set some boundaries. You decide what the limitations are. That's ruling. You do that in love, but you do it faithfully, like the son does. There's some boundaries that the son sets as to the beginning and the ending of the day. A pastor has to do that sometimes. Not because they're all wise and got all the answers, but we have to set, you know, we have to set some boundaries. What will the ministries of this church be? Where will our efforts be expended? Where will our money be used? You know, how we have to decide those things. The other thing that it indicates in Genesis chapter 1 is the son nurtures growth. The son nurtures growth. It makes things grow, right? It has a life-giving influence over this earth. Isn't that a blessing? You want to rule your home well? Do you nurture the spiritual growth of your wife and your children? That's what the sun does. It, photosynthesis and all that stuff, I don't know how that works. But somehow, that sun makes things green. And the things that God provided through the ministry of that sunshine just makes life flourish. And that's part of ruling your home, is you ought to be a life-giving influence. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's speaking about the role of a pastor, bishops in the church. Verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well. It doesn't say, yeah, those guys that are effective in bossing people around. No, ruling as God defines ruling. Right? Just the things that we just discussed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. All right? In other words, hold them in high esteem, not because they're good guys, but because of the position and the responsibility and the work God's given them to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I know this sounds a little self-serving to be saying these things, but that's the advantage of preaching expositorially. I mean, you just take it as it comes. That's what's there in our text. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. All right? It's consistent with what we said. Considering the end, the outcome of their conversation, their life. All right? Remember them which have the rule over you. Go to verse 17. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right? So it simply means God established these things within the local church, someone to lead, someone to take responsibility, someone to be in charge, in a sense, to set an example, to teach, to do all these things. And the Holy Spirit chooses those. But then God provides the ability. And whether it's in a position of ruling in the church or ruling in your home, it's the same thing. Husbands and dads, if you want grace from God to rule in your home properly, God will give you that grace. He'll provide it for you. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you lack it, if you sense you lack it, get on your knees and ask God for that. Ask Him for the grace to be a better dad, to be a better husband. Ask God for the wisdom you need to take care of your family properly, especially as you see the day approaching. Especially, your time is short. And if you're ever going to invest in your family, man, do it now. What are you waiting for? You gonna wait till you retire? Why don't you invest your time, your energy, your prayer in your family while you have an opportunity to see some good come of it? But those that rule, but notice what it says in Romans chapter 12. Those that rule, let me get back there. I should have put a piece of paper in that page. Romans chapter 12. He that ruleth with diligence, just be diligent concerning taking the responsibility and authority wherever you're given an opportunity to be in the lead in some way, then do be diligent with that. And then notice the last thing in this list of seven gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. He that showeth mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And imagine that that's also a gift. You know what a church needs? It needs somebody with a big, generous heart of mercy who can be the first to take somebody who's made some mistakes. Because it's typical that people hold mistakes against people. You know that? We judge one another. We judge one another. Seen somebody maybe hasn't lived a sterling Christian life. It's hard for you to forget that. And you remember, you're just waiting for them to stumble the next time. That's not a merciful outlook. That's just, I told you, wouldn't last long. Yeah, they got the victory this week. I'll give it a month. And then when they fall, yeah, see, I told you. I'm glad there are some in here that just have a big, generous heart of mercy, who will take a Christian who may have made some mistakes and maybe even disobediently gone away from God for a while. You know, it would be a big blessing if there were more of us in here that could put our arms around a brother or sister in Christ like that and just encourage them. Pick them up. Encourage them that, hey, by God's grace, all that is just in the past. It's under the blood. Let's just take it from here. Let's go on from here together for the Lord. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And that's a gift from God's Holy Spirit. You know why God gives that gift? Because He knows the church needs that. None of these gifts are, you know, frivolous. These are gifts from the Spirit of God because a congregation needs this. You know why? We've got a room full of people that make a lot of mistakes. Got a room full of people that often don't do right and sin against God and sin against one another. You know what we need? We need some mercy. And if you're one of those and your heart is just to show some mercy, do it with cheerfulness. That's what the Bible says. Do it with cheerfulness. Have a little bit of grace. Allow those who've fallen to keep their dignity. You don't have to remind them that they fell. You don't have to remind them that they fell. You don't have to rub it in. Because you know what? You might be next. And you'll be glad that somebody doesn't rub it in when you fall. So we show mercy, but do it with cheerfulness, as if nothing happened. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Just to be able to show some mercy as if nothing ever happened. Say, well, I just want them to be sure they understand the seriousness of... You let God do... You let God be the one that makes sure they understand the seriousness. It'd be much more of a blessing if you could just wrap your... And some of you guys need to do that with your kids. And some of you husbands need to do that with your wives. Some of you wives with your husbands. Why won't you just let go of that nonsense that you keep bringing up? You want to make, you probably, I know, some good Italian wives in here, you got that little black book and you've got a list of all, every transgression. You got a list of every time and, oh, you've forgiven it, but it's still written down. And man, the next time that husband or that wife messes up, see, it's just like a... It's all this stuff just gets dragged up again. Oh, you know, you've been forgiven much. You've been forgiven much. I've been forgiven so much stuff. I'm embarrassed to even, I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to think about all that I was forgiven of because I hate to go back there and think about all the trash. How dare you and I be stingy with our mercy when God has been so generous with His mercy toward you? How dare you be stingy? You ought to be able to forgive with a smile on your face and be cheerful about it. Because when the Lord forgives you, He doesn't bring it up ever again. He doesn't bring it up ever again. It's gone. It's forgotten. We need to be more like Him. What a blessed place this would be if we could have a little bit more of that in this place. But those are the spiritual gifts. prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy. There's the gifts. In the next few verses, hey, I'm going ahead. In the next few verses, shows the right heart attitude, the motive in serving, right? It's one thing to know all these areas that I could serve in. I could exhort, I could prophesy, I could minister, I could teach, I could give, etc., etc. But the underlying motive of the heart, I think of it maybe these are seven helps from the Holy Spirit of God. But now in these next few verses, it's talking about the heart that you have to have if you're ever going to serve the Lord in the right way. Notice the first few words of verse number 9. Verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. This is the heart right here. This is the heart you have to have as a servant. Remember, this is the manual for service. You want to be a servant of God? This is what you can do, and this is how you have to do it. Here's the heart attitude you have to have. Let love, love. Interesting that when the Lord is going to talk about your heart attitude, your motive, he mentions that word, love. Now that should be the underlying motive in everything you do as a Christian. It should be the underlying motive in all that we do around this place. A love for the Lord, first of all, but a love for souls. A love for even our fellow man, a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. That ought to be the thing that characterizes us. That's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, you know, that we ought to love one another. And by this would all men know that we were his disciples, to love. And notice it says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation can mean several things, but one of the things that it means, and I think in this passage it means this, it means hypocrisy. Dissimulate. To dissimulate means to be one way with one group and another way with another group. You know, to come to church and be Christian here this morning, but then the rest of the week, you are an unholy monster. To, you know, to bring your Bible, dust it off, bring your Bible to church, you know, and look all spiritual, and the rest of the week, your mouth is filled with filth. You're hanging out with the world. You're loving the things of the world. You know, it's that other life that you have. That's dissimulation. It's hypocrisy. But the Bible says, let your love be without any hypocrisy. Let it be without dissimulation. Let it be unfeigned. The Bible speaks about unfeigned love. Love that isn't fake. Love that isn't a show. Love that isn't, you know, outward. It's from the heart. That's the way we're supposed to serve, right? So the heart attitude, the right heart attitude of a servant of God ought to be love that is unfeigned. No fake love for God and no fake love for one another. We ought to really love one another. I know that's hard. Imagine, I look around, it's difficult, but we're supposed to really, really love one another from our heart. Right? Say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, then ask God to give you that grace. Ask the Lord to teach you how to love. Say, well, I wasn't brought up in that kind of a home. I didn't get any love from my parents. Oh, stop whining like a little baby. All right? Ask God to show you how to love. He can teach you how to love. He's a lover. He's a lover. Jesus, lover of my soul. There's nobody knows how to love like Jesus Christ. And His Spirit is in you. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, love. If the Spirit of God is having His way in my life, it's going to be easier for me to love without dissimulation, to love in an unfeigned way. It's not fake, it's real. And if you're not sure how to do that, if you're a little awkward at that, then ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you with that. Let love, because this is the motive, this is the basic motive to a servant's heart. This is the way it's supposed to be. Let love be without dissimulation. Some few verses just to encourage you. Go to 1 John, all the way in the back, the book about love. 1 John is, again and again in the book of 1 John, love is mentioned. Love for one another, love for God. But notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. That's how you understand God's love for you. Now, how much He loves you? Hey, you don't understand the love of God by looking up at the sky and seeing the stars and listening to the birds sing. You only understand the love of God when you perceive this, that He laid down His life for you. Perceive that. Get a hold of that, and now you're going to understand the magnitude of God's love. That God, an infinite, holy, wise, and all-powerful creator, would humble himself, take upon him the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of humanity, like me and you, the likeness of man. And then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how you perceive the love of God. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God, laid down his life. Who was that on the cross laying down his life for us? God. That's what that verse says. That verse tells you that was God dying on the cross for you. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How's that for love? That's the kind of love that we ought to have. Truly sacrificial. Willing to give, even if necessary, to lay down our lives for one another. See, I don't understand that. That's beyond my ability. Well, God can give you the grace to even be able to do that. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, don't just say it, but in deed and in truth. That's without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to say you love, but the truth is, but love in deed and love in truth. Go to verse number 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Look at chapter 4, first, same book, chapter 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Isn't that what it said in Hebrews chapter 10, that verse that I want us to keep thinking about? Provoke one another unto love and good works, right? Encouraging one another. What? To love each other. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not... If you say, I can't love God's people, that might be a good indication that you're not saved. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so, the emphasis is so, if God so loved us, if he loved us with that kind of love, if he loved us to that degree, if he loved us in that manner, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let love be without dissimulation. Back to Romans chapter 12. This is the heart of a servant. And notice that all of these next few verses have to do with some aspect of love. Look at verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So our love ought to be affectionate, meaning we ought to really care about the well-being of a brother or sister in Christ. We ought to really care about how it's going with them. Affectionate. And notice it says, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, our love ought to be respectful. Respectful. Esteeming other better than yourself. Honoring one another. Holding one another in high regard. Not looking down our nose at someone. But holding up our brothers and sisters in high regard. Look at verse number 11. Again, I think all of this has to do with a kind of love. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our love ought to be diligent, faithful, fervent. All right? That ought to diligent. The opposite, diligent is the opposite of slothful in the Bible. It's the opposite. If you're a slothful person, it means you have not been diligent. If you're a diligent person, it's evidence that you're not slothful. Slothful doesn't always mean lazy. It means careless. It means slow to be obedient. Right? You ever seen a sloth go to the zoo? A sloth is not a messy creature. It just moves at the speed of nothing. I saw the Staten Island Zoo, they got a sloth. And I got tired of watching it because it was moving. It was moving. It was moving its foot, but it was going like, come on already, you know. Like, are you going to get there eventually? But it's going to take him forever to get to the end of that branch. It's a sloth. I mean, a slothful person is somebody not diligent, slow to get a hold of things, slow to be obedient, slow to get with God's will. But be diligent. Love one another diligently. Be diligent, not slothful. In business here, I don't think it's talking about the business of making money. It's the Lord's business. That's what Jesus Christ said he was about. I must be about my Father's business. Right? That's the business we ought to be taking care of. I mean, I know you got to make a living and you got to put food on your table, but God's business ought to be more important to you than your business. Should be. The fruit of that business is going to last forever. So be not being slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Fervent has to do with something being boiling, something being hot. You know, something. You ever, every once in a while, Brother Pat Dean gets excited. It's rare. It's rare. But you know what that is? That's fervency. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And I like that. I mean, Paul was called on to give his testimony. I love this. In Acts chapter 26, he's given his testimony before Agrippa. King Agrippa, I think, is there. And Bernice, his wife, and some other guy. Festus is there. The governor, Festus, is there. And Paul, the whole chapter, Acts chapter 26, is simply Paul giving his testimony, how he got saved. And at the end of that, Paul, Festus speaks up and says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself." You know, in other words, I don't think Paul was saying, you know, and then one day the light shone from heaven. There's this commercial on the radio. I wish I was trying to remember for what restaurant this commercial is. It plays on, I think it's on ABC. So whoever the ad director who put this thing together should be shot or fired or something, because it's an ad for some exclusive Italian restaurant in Long Island. Have you heard it? And the owner of the restaurant is on there, and he says, "And we have a menu that is excellent, and our food is," you know, he's going on in a monotone. It doesn't even sound like he would like eating there. You know, that's a lack of fervency. I wouldn't go to that restaurant because he doesn't sound very excited about it. Paul gave his testimony and he got so excited when he started talking about getting saved, when he started talking about what God had done with him, the life that he used to live. Like one of the brothers in the prayer room this morning, he got excited while he was praying and he was just thanking God for being free. That God had freed him. And he got the rest of us excited while he prayed. And he's just praying, thanking God, "Lord, thank you that I'm free. I'm glad I'm free." You know what that is? That's the fervency of the Spirit of God getting a hold of your heart. You shouldn't live life like in a monotone. If the things of God don't get you excited, but a baseball game will, if you come out of your sofa, you know, shouting and screaming and throwing things at the TV because your team lost, or you can scream over something else in your life and get excited about something else in your life, but you can't get excited about Jesus Christ. You can't get excited about what the Savior did for you. You know why? You ought to be able to serve Him with some fervency. Fervent in spirit. Some heat. Mike Wilp sent us an email yesterday and asked me to go. He put a little YouTube video together kind of summarizing his ministry. I don't remember what the address is, but if you just put in Mike Wilp's Missionary Paraguay or something like that in YouTube, it'll come up. It's a 12-minute video. Man, that'll get you excited, right? That brother is still lit. He's still on fire. He's been down there for 7 or 8 years, and the fire has not gone out. He's still excited. He's excited about Jesus. He's excited about winning souls. He's excited about being in the ministry. And you know what? It's contagious. We go down there and I came home excited, right? Some of you guys have been down there with us. Why? You get around somebody that's got some zeal and some excitement and some fervency, it fires you up. Get around some Christians, you just want to go lay down somewhere and die. I mean, you just want to like, man, I need a drink or some pills or something. I need something because I don't want what you got. It's like, that's terrible. You shouldn't be that way. Some of God's people just go through life with a black cloud over your head. You never see the sunshine. You never remember the blessed hope that awaits you. You never think about your sins being forgiven. You don't have one thing to smile about. You don't have anything to rejoice about. You don't have anything. You don't have a happy day in your life. All you can think of is, well, how miserable life is, and everybody hates me. And you know what? I'd love to go on vacation with you. not. You know, but some zeal, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the way we ought to be. Look at the next one: rejoicing in hope. Our love for one another ought to be joyful. Rejoicing in hope. What a blessed hope we have. You know, if you think about what awaits you, you can have some joy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Rather than thinking of his circumstances at that moment, he refused to do that. And he's looking to the future and he's thinking about what awaits him. When this trial is done and this suffering is ended, I'm going to be with my Father again in heaven. I'm going to be back there in glory. I'm going to bring many sons into glory with me. Just the joy of being home again and the joy of bringing souls into heaven with him. And that's what got him through that hard time, that difficult time. Joyful, rejoicing in hope. Notice it says patient in tribulation. Our heart attitude should be that we're not going to let trouble stop us. Patient. If you serve the Lord faithfully, you know what? There's a blessing and a reward that will come to you. But you got to be patient. You got to be patient. And you may have to endure some things. You may have to go through some heartache and trouble and sorrow. Sometimes sorrow and tears are God's way of helping you more than you can realize. And so don't be impatient when you're going through a heartbreak. Don't be impatient with God when the valley, and it seems like it's been a long time since you've been in one. Just be patient with God. Let God have his perfect work. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. And if you'll submit yourself to him, then just be patient. Let God work in your life. Let God do some things in your life. Be patient as you struggle. Patient in tribulation. Notice the last thing here in verse 12. Continuing instant in prayer. What does that mean? The right heart attitude is I ought to do everything with prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Pray continually. Instant means quick, I guess, right? Easy, right? Instant oats. It's not difficult to make, right? It's not only fast, but it's simple, right? It's easy. And so that means it ought to be easy for you to pray. You shouldn't need a special environment, the right time of day, you know, a cup of tea. You know, you should be able to pray just like that. Be instant in prayer, right? So pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Pray even over the little things, you know, just talk to God. Why? This is the right heart attitude of a servant. Just continually in prayer. Because if you and I continually are praying, my phone rings. Many times. Even in Hawaii it rang. But my phone rings. I usually pray before I answer it. I don't know what's on the other end of that phone. I don't know who's in trouble. I don't know who's got something going on. I don't know if the first words out of my mouth are going to be impatient or carnal or, you know, I want to make sure that I don't know what's going on. So I pray, Lord, whatever this is, just help me, give me wisdom, help me to say the right thing. Instant. Just, you know, pray about everything. Pray about the little things. Pray about the big things. But instant in prayer. Verse 13. Notice our love for one another and the heart of a servant ought to be generous. We talked about that already. But it says distributing to the necessity of the saints. Generous, in other words. Giving. And then it says given to hospitality. I like that. Hospitality. That requires some openness on your part. The Bible says a bishop, that's a pastor, is supposed to be a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. Why? Because your life becomes an open book. You better be ready for that. You want to be in the ministry? Then you better be ready. You're going to have to put your guard down. You have to open up yourself to people. The first thing, the first question asked of Jesus Christ by his disciples. Strange question in the book of John. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? That's what they wanted to know. First question his disciples asked him, recorded in the scriptures. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Strange, isn't it? You know what his answer was? Come and see. Come and see. That's the first answer to the first question of the Lord's ministry. Come and see. What's that? That's total openness. Not you guys just, you know, bring your books, come to class, I'll teach you all my great wisdom and you'll get it, write it down, you'll be my disciples. No. Jesus Christ invited his men into his life. Come and see. They walked with him, they taught with him, they ate with him, they slept in boats together, they labored together, they cried together, they went to funerals together. That's how he taught. That's how he taught his men. And so real ministry is that there has to be that openness. If you're one who treasures and guards like Fort Knox your privacy, then you're probably not suited for the ministry. And privacy is important. You need that. But there has to be a desire for, and you have to be given to hospitality. There has to be some openness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Right? So hospitality among, boy, you know what? There's been a lot of good done around a dining room table. There's been a lot of the Word of God taught at our dining room table. Probably more than has been taught in this pulpit. Just sitting together with people. Opening a Bible, answering some questions, talking till the wee hours, get a pot of coffee. And just, that's how I learned the Bible, sitting around Mel Sabaka many times, sitting at the table, talking, asking questions. There has to be that willingness for us to open ourselves up with one another, or other younger Christians are never going to learn. And you have to be willing to do that. All right, so given to hospitality. All right, so there, look at that. We did 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. We're done. All right, the motive, the right motive for the servant of God. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that, we didn't touch on that, but abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, stay away from the things you should stay away from and get near, stay close to the things you should stay close to in the ministry, and on down through there. We won't go over them again. But now look, let's see if we can finish this. At the end of this chapter, just quickly, believe it or not, there's 7 or 8 verses here, but there's 4 things that I see here real quickly. This last part from 14 down to the end of the chapter are warnings. Warnings. Why? Because the ministry comes with problems. And more than one guy that starts out in the ministry gives up somewhere along the way. And so there are some warnings here at the end of this chapter. In the beginning, the gifts, the helps from the Holy Spirit, so that you're equipped to minister. In the middle of this chapter, the right motive of the heart, how to love, how to care, how to so on and so forth. But now at the end comes some admonitions, some reminders to you that, hey, not everyone is going to be receptive to your ministry. Look at verse number 14. Bless them which persecute you, and curse not. Bless and curse not. In other words, in the ministry, many times you're going to face some opposition. Whether it's in the church, in your home, you try and bring the gospel to your loved ones, many times you're going to face opposition. You're going to find you're not loved. In fact, you're hated. In fact, you're criticized. In fact, you're maligned. You know what? Bless and curse not. Just continue to speak things that are a blessing to your loved ones and to the people that you're ministering to. Look at the next thing. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. What I got from that is that the ministry has ups and downs. There are seasons that you go through. There are seasons that you go through. I had to learn that the hard way. I learned that from Pastor Mel, and he warned me. He said, the ministry churches go through seasons. You go through periods where it just seems like the Spirit of God, souls are getting saved, and everybody's on fire, and things are wonderful, and you hope it'll be that way forever. And then sometimes it just seems like there are valleys. And it's not always because somebody did something wrong. It's just some God has lessons for you in the valley as well as on the mountaintop. And so I learned that there's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There are people in here right now who are so happy and you're rejoicing because some wonderful blessing happened in your life. And there are people in this room right now this morning whose hearts are broken because they're going through great sorrow in the same room. Some of you could leave this room and dance around in the parking lot. You're so happy about something. And others just want to find a place to go and cry. What are you supposed to do in the ministry? Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Know what to do and when to do it. And be sensitive to what everybody's going through. All right? And don't judge those that are laughing. And don't judge those that are weeping. Right? Because you don't know what's going on. Just weep with those that weep. Have some empathy. Have some sensitivity. Have some care. Weep with those that weep. And learn to rejoice with those that rejoice. That's part of the ministry. There are seasons in everybody's life. There are seasons in a church and there are seasons in people's life. You may be right now going through a time of great sorrow in your life. And next month, it may just be completely different. It might be a time of just laughter and rejoicing. It's okay. But life is like that, and churches are like that. So it's a part of the ministry. All right, we're going to hurry on. Verse number 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now, this is a warning. What does this have to do with the ministry? Beware of divisions. Beware of cliques. Beware of causing them. Beware of being a part of them. Cliques develop in every church. Little groups of the super spiritual who think that they're super saints. They walk above. They walk on the clouds. Just be careful about being in that group. Condescend to men of low estate. Right? You should have friends in every camp. You should have friends in every group. And love everybody, right? But help us in this place. Please, help us in this place. Don't let cliques develop here. And it develops. They develop. This group has, the 9 or 10 that are a part of their social events. Some other group has their favorite few or a dozen that are part of their social events. And you know what it does? It puts divisions in this church. And I've even heard a good person in this church say something. They finally got invited to something that they hadn't been invited to for years. And now they felt like they were really apart. That's sad. This ought to be one family, not six families. Not a little group of this group over here. Don't encourage it. Don't be a part of it. Don't let that happen. You read the Bible and you find out how God thinks about divisions that rise up in the church. Little groups. Well, I'm of Cephas and I'm of this one and I'm of that one and I'm of this one. Don't let that happen in this place. It's easier to happen than you can imagine. And all it does is grieve the Spirit of God and cause some to feel left out. And causes others to feel proud. It's sin. Bottom line, it's all sin. And if any of that hits you, then you're welcome. Last thing. We're going to finish this chapter. Last thing. Learn how to deal with your own fleshly reactions to people who mistreat you, contend with you, misunderstand you, or whatever else. This last part of the chapter, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, because it takes two for there to be peace. Both parties have to be willing for there to be peace. So it's not always possible for there to be peace. But don't let the problem be you. All right, if somebody else doesn't want to live at peace with you, okay, then peace may not be possible. But as much, notice what it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't be the cause of contention and strife. Be a peacemaker. Amen? Be a peacemaker. Learn how to bring people together. Instead of, well, did you, I I think they said, and I think they said this about you. I don't know. I've heard some awful wicked things that seem to me like somebody sowing discord. Things said that isn't going to bring parties together. It sounds to me like if the other person finds out what you just said to that person about them, this isn't going to heal anything. This is going to make the divide wider. That's a shame, because the Spirit of God is grieved by that sort of a thing. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, watch verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.